We'll go to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll finish chapter 1 tonight. We've been talking about James, and we've been saying that how, the heat's on, to stay in the kitchen, or stay and enjoy the fire, and, you know, it's difficult times, and count it all joy, and time to wise up, to calculate, be there a deficiency, see the problems in our life, and struggles, and then seeing that he's able to conquer it, and he's graciously and generally be able to give our needs and requests. And then we talked about stay in the fight and don't quit. And then we talked about temptations, where temptations we go through. God cannot be tempted. He does not tempt us with evil. Listen, the temptation is within us. When the battle is with us, we got to work on us. Then you stay with the Scripture, the power of the Word of God, to help us overcome it. But then we got into the idea of the greatest giver of all. He's every good gift, everything that is good, it comes from him. And, you know, and so we kind of see that he's just building up a process how you could apply these truths in life. And that's why I think I like James about so much. It's just not theology. It's just deep, like the term grace, you know, it means unmerited favor. When I first ever learned that word, I was thinking, what does that really mean, grace? And you die in grace, you grow in grace, and you know, grace of salvation. It was just a big sky theory. And then, you know, the words at first, it's hard to grasp. I wanted to put it in my back pocket, you know. And really is a practical definition now I came up with in Philippians. It's talking about he worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasures. God gives you the power and the desire to be saved. He helps you to grow. And then James, it's the same principle. He takes truths and he says, look, we need to apply these things. You see reality and struggles, and we all go through temptations. We all go through difficulties. And listen, our temptations and trials, a lot of times it's in us. It's not God attacking us, and it's not God tempting us with evil. He allows those things to show our deficiencies. And then in James here, 19, verse 3:27, he's really dealing with pure religion. I mean, it's just getting really pure. Everybody's got religion. You go door knocking, everybody's got some kind of religion. But is it pure? Is it real? How is real is your religion? How real is your God? That religion is relationship with Jesus Christ. How real is it? And let's look what he talks about here in verse 19 through 27 in James chapter 1. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, as we look at this. And Lord, time's Satan, and it's just a... help me, Lord, to really convey the main points of this, Lord. We can take this and carry it in our back pockets, Lord, and apply it in our life every day, Father God. Help us to understand what James is applying to us. He's talking to us just as much as he's talking to these people here, Father. Help us, Lord, to grab these truths and be able to use it, and Lord, to change, and Lord, to get closer to you, Father. Help our religion, our relationship with you, Father, be closer and more pure, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a teacher in the Northeast that did a quiz, and this is really interesting. The kids, high school kids, are college bound. This is really astounding here and alarming. They asked questions about the Bible, and they thought Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. They thought Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Now, there might be some truth to there, but where did they come up with this stuff? Now, other students thought the New Testament, they get in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. You know, where did they come up with that? Eve, they thought Eve was created from an apple, and Jesus was baptized by Moses. Now, if you think I'm crazy, if you ever watch Fox News and they interview the people in different college campuses, and they ask them about who's the Speaker of the House, they ask them they ask them about basic stuff, and they come up with crazy, crazy answers. And they're going to college. Listen, this is a time period we are living a life that world, they have no truths. They have no understanding. Look at this. A recent Gallup poll also reveals 24% of Americans believe the Bible is literal. 24%. Now, I understand. Bear with me here. Percentage here is not always accurate. But this the thought here. I want you to think about this. 47% still think the Bible is inspired. Don't make no sense. They think it's inspired, but only 24% is literal. But this is why. 37% reads the Bible weekly, yet 2% could only tell you 4 of the Gospels. The truth is, people are lying. They're not reading the Bible. People are not, if they read the Bible, they know it's just not, it's literal, but it's inspired of God. They will see a difference. They could tell you the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's basic stuff, but they're not reading. USA Today said, reported by a poll, that 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. 11%. Then they say 23%, 1 out of 4 professing Christians never read their Bible. Never read the Bible. Listen, there's a problem in our society. I mean, it really is a depth that this message is not dealing with it. But what I'm saying is that people have religion, and that's all they got, and it's empty, and it's worthless, it's vanity. But they don't have pure religion. How as real is your religion? And we'll get into that religion in a minute. The religion is like pure, is what it's kind of focusing on, I'm talking about tonight. It says, let me say this, pure religion is not a religion at all, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? The difference between Christianity and religion is man's quest to know God, man's perspective, understand God. Christianity is where God came to man to reveal himself to him. It's that we're in Christ. We're Christian because we're Christ-like by Jesus Christ. So not just religions, but it really is a relationship. So the question then, as he said, pure religion is undefiled. You can say pure relationship with Jesus Christ is undefiled before God. It's that relationship. Everything in this book is relationship. I mean, why you should go soul winning is not because you have to or read your Bible or pray. It's a relationship with him. Listen, your relationship with him will change everything in your life, no matter what it is. So your jobs, your relationship with your spouse, your kids, your church members, or people. I mean, it's just everything. It's a relationship. And listen, we need to work on those things here because this makes it pure. He's making it real. He said, listen, we got religion, but how good is that religion if you don't do nothing with it? How good is that religion? You really don't know about God. Are you one of the percentage that you don't read your Bible? You know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because maybe in school you memorized it, but you really don't know about it. I mean, what's the difference of the 4 Gospels really in your life? What's the difference between Matthew and Mark and John? I mean, what's the really big difference? I mean, why is the book of Acts so different from the other books? We want to know about prophecies and things. It's kind of, everybody wants to know the futures and dramatic times. But how about just that close relationship with Jesus Christ? We get your prayers answered. Yeah. I mean, I'm getting off my subject, but you see what I'm saying? There's a relationship with him. But it's got to be pure. It's got to be holy. It's got to be closeness. Look at verse 19 through 20. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with a meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, commercial break. Trustee meeting or financial meeting tonight. All right? Amen. All right, let's go to the next verse here. Here we go. James, he's trying to demonstrate religion. He's trying to demonstrate it. Notice verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved, let us be swift to hear. Listen, that it's a readiness. Listen, he wants to be swift here. It's a readiness to expect to hear more, to be here to instruction of the Word of God. The word swift means prompt or being ready. Mark 4:19 says, he that hath ear, let him hear. Listen, you hear what the Bible says. You hear the preaching says. You hear when you read the Word of God. But do you really hear? Are you listening to it? Are you paying attention to what he's trying to tell you? Not just by hearing or listening. The average Christian American hears 50 to 100 hours of preaching every year. The problem is they're hearing, but they're not listening. Think about it. You hear it and you say, yeah, and you go home and you hear the preaching and how many times you've been convicted, but you didn't respond. And yet you leave the doors and you don't, when you leave the doors, guess what happens? Nothing happens because you didn't respond. You hear it. Listen, you're not listening to the Word of God. Listening is kind of the idea to demonstrate by readiness and hearing and say, I'm hearing what you said. I'm ready to respond. I'm kind of waiting for the orders or waiting for you to tell me something, God. So I'm ready to do what you want me to do. It's like playing with football. You're in a huddle and then you're listening, or you're standing by the coach on the sideline and he gives you the play. You're waiting. He's thinking. You're listening for him to tell you. You're ready to hear and respond to that action. You play, you're being a pitcher in a baseball, and you're waiting for the catcher to respond, or you're watching the coach to tell you what to throw. I mean, you're ready to respond to the instructions. But he also says slow to speak. There's a resistance. I mean, a restraint. He reveals how important what we say, speak not too quickly. How many times you say something, you respond real quick, you kind of those saying to put the foot in the mouth. I mean, a lot of times it's better not to say nothing. We're hasty with words. Listen, our problem is we quick speech. We say things we should. Look, Proverbs chapter 10. Let me see if I hear. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's convicting to me. I've sit around and talk, and just talk. There's so much sin is just running my mouth. But he said, the wise man, listen, he takes cautious what he says. You know, every idle word you're going to give account. You know, I like Brother Danny. He don't say a lot. He's smart. But when he does speak, you better listen. And his wife, you better listen to her. And she's mean at school. But listen, it's the response, how we respond and what we say. Listen, there's a story of a woman that it was gospel in the community. She being convicted of her sin, and then she went to her pastor to seek advice. He told her, if you want to be clear your conscience, he said, then you must take a bag of goose feathers, go around the neighborhood, and put a feather outside of every door and every single person you offended. Off she went. She came back and a week later and with an empty bag. She said, I've done what you told me, but I feel no better. He informed her that she had done only half of the job. She must now go back and pick up all the feathers again. The day she went to pick up them, a high wind began to blow, and she returned hours later with an empty bag. She said with a discouragement, it's no good. I can't find a single feather. I can't even get even one of them back again. The minister informed her, that's precisely what is happening with her words. She has dumped them out, and she can never get them back again. Oh, Facebook, why have we said things we say quickly, fastly, without thinking? Oh, you deleted, I know, but it's not gone. Listen, our words go out and you cannot delete those things and the hurts you've hurt. Listen, how many of you have been married for a while and you said things hurt your spouse? Do you feel it separated you? It does, don't it? You know why? Because sin separates, don't it? Your brothers and sisters, you say things harsh and mean. It brings separation. It breaks that closeness. We need to be cautious. That's what he's trying to tell. See how James is so practical? He says, better watch your mouth. Be slow. Think about what you're going to say. Because we're quick to complain. We're quick to tell you all the faults. We're quick to tell you, oh, you did this, this, and this, and this. I've heard more things I did wrong than I did good. We're quick. Listen, we got to be careful. Notice the reluctance of what we say. Listen, the unwillingness to do. Listen, the slow to wrath. He gives us the rule, be slow. Be slow to wrath. And wrath is the idea of anger and rage and animosity. It's kind of like anger demonstration. And you're demonstrating your anger and your madness. Psalm says that anger grows by stages, but it doesn't. By the time you're born, it's at full growth, at full stage. When the child comes out, boy, it lets you know, doesn't it? Listen, all that's there is all that. It ain't by stages being angry. He didn't say don't be angry, though. Listen, he says, be slow to angry. Listen, there's godly anger. You should be angry at homosexuality. You should be anger of abortion. You should be anger of men that does this or women that does that. I mean, the sin, you should be angry at those things. It should really bother you. But yet we should love the brother and the sister. We should love the sinner and care for him, because you think about it, he loved us while we're yet. And he hated sin. Think about it. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, but he hated their sin. It was an abomination. But he would be willing to negotiate with Abraham to save 10 righteous. And what if Abraham went to 5? Could it have been possible? Listen, he didn't hate the people. He hated the sin. Listen, God hates the sin. Listen, they don't possess that rage. Listen, don't possess that animosity in your heart. Be angry and sin. Don't hold on to it. Verse 20, it tells us why. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't profit you. There's no value in it. Listen, it doesn't give it. It doesn't please God. It doesn't produce right living. It doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't. But usually we get angry because you offended me. You hurt me. Remember, Adam and Eve, and the serpent said, you be like gods? Think about what he's saying. You offend, if I offend Brother Benny, I offended him, because who would offend Benny? Who would offend the preacher? It's me. You should never. See, it's that I'm a God kind of perspective. That's where humanism is so vast and so big. You don't hurt my feelings. Everybody wears it up here. Listen, it doesn't profit nothing. Don't get mad. They say, get even. Right? But you're robbing God. Do you know that? You're robbing God. God's God in Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Think about it. It's robbing God. Let me ask you a question. I get paid. I get paid a housing allowance, and I get a living, whatever it is. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to tithe on my living. I ain't going to tithe on my housing. Is that right? No. On all increase. I mean, if I went to another church and I preached and I have, and they gave me a love offering, should I tithe on the love offering? All increase. I mean, I walk out today, and I know Grace Baptist Church, love you, you're going to slip me $20, aren't you? I was trying. Now, but listen, should I tithe on all the increase? Yes. I'm robbing God if I don't give to God, right? Yeah. Now, think about it. Vengeance belong to who? Yeah. Who? And I've started taking the vengeance. Who am I robbing God the right to do? The truth is, he can do it better than me, can't he? Yeah. I have no right to put the vengeance. That's God's responsibility. Now, look at what he says here. We see the demonstration of real religion. But verse 21 through 25 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 23:2 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, but deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, he is not a doer. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. It says, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whoso looketh not in the perfect law of liberty, he says, continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You notice it's showing a dedication of real religion. He demonstrated by what we readiness and restraint and reluctant with we unwilling to behold wrath and this. But we need it's a dedication. It's addressing our willingness to do some things to achieve that. In verse 21a, it says, "Wherefore lay apart." Lay it aside. Listen, you got to remove those things. We take off a piece of that clothing, if you please. It was removing, take off the moral filth in our life. You think about in Ephesians chapter 4, we won't go there, but he says, take off and put on. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we are accomplished so great a salvation, and let's lay aside the weight of sin that so easily beset us. You know what I'm saying? Let's lay those things off in the filth. That means we got to work on some things in our life, don't we? I mean, real religion is really looking some things in our life, not you and you, but me, and say, what's some things I need to do? It's filth we need to get rid of. I mean, it's filth in our life, disgusting, it's offensive, it's loathsome. Now, Ms. DeWanda, don't get them any of this, but think of wax in your ear. I know that you have to have wax, and I'm not a doctor. You know more than I. But you know, you get too much wax in your ear, you can't hear. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but I understand that perspective. But you got to remove it, don't you? Listen, the problem is that we can't hear from God. It's something wax in our life that's affecting us. I mean, it's a selfishness and pride or enviness or covetousness or just filth or whatever it is. We need to lay those things aside that hinders us to hear God, doesn't it? Amen. Listen, you got to lay it off. You got to put them off. If I'm putting off some things, I got to put some things on, don't I? Maybe I'm watching things wrong, so I need to start reading some things right. Put on some good movies that's worth watching, it's edifying. Amen. Thank you. Dedicated the real about removing, but receiving. Look at verse 21. And also it says, all filthiness with superfluid, but receive with meekness the engrafted word. Listen, when you receive it, it's a welcome hospitality. It's like a welcome somebody in our lives or our homes. Listen, we first got to remove to receive. How can I receive some things in my life? I always think of the picture of Christ comes in my house and say, look, there's my kitchen. And, you know, you come over, look at it this way. You come over to my house, I'm going to invite you. How many times you go over to somebody's house and you see their kitchen, the living room, and maybe the guest bathroom and all that, right? But they ain't going to show you the bedroom. They ain't going to show you their bathroom because what they did is took all the stuff and they hit it. Y'all done that? We never done that, have we? You didn't make up my bed. There's filth in our homes and our lives, isn't it? We got to remove it, but listen, we remove it so we can invite him in. There's an old saying that God, Jesus Christ, can have the living room, he can have the bathrooms, and he can have the kitchen, and he can have the laundry room, but he just can't have the bedroom. Okay, you can have the bedroom, but you can't have that closet. That's mine. Is he having everything in your life? He's not. He can't come in. Are you with me? Listen, there's some things in your life you got to look at and say, you know, I got to get rid of it. You don't have to. You can hold on to it, but you're not going to have a real, pure religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ, are you? You need to lay those things aside in our life. He says, put them aside. It shows the object is to receive the engrafted word. This engrafted means implanted. It's used only one time in the New Testament. It speaks of basically the seed planted in the fertile ground where it germinates. This is where we really please the Lord, because when we receive the engrafted word, it's like he's planting his word in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is, so it can grow and it can mature and it can produce. But you got to receive it that saves your souls. Now, I hear people use that word like saving souls, doing salvation, but it's not. Who's he talking to? To the lost? Or he's talking to the brethren? He's talking to the brethren. So it's salvation. It speaks of, there's three things, and you got to understand the Word of God. It speaks of basically three categories: justification, you're dealing with sanctification, then you're doing glorification, right? You're dealing with salvation of he's justified, I'm cleansed, I possess him. That's not what he's talking about. He's doing more with the idea of progression, the sanctification and growing and maturing. There's that glorification, that's that process. He ain't done that because we ain't there and he ain't got there yet. So in that process of growth he's talking about, it's a rule that we need to live a life to grow, and he's planning us to be conformed to his image. That's what he's trying to work at. Receive the ingress where they can save so that you can mature and get closer to God, that you separate from the sin. Listen, imagine what hinders us. It's sin, doesn't it? Yes, sir, it does. We must remove and receive, but then we see that in verse 22 through 25, he says, remember. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, it says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, I just lost my point. Hang on. Verse 22. I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 22. Verse 20 says, be ye doers of the word, and not a hearers only, but deceiving yourselves. Now, he goes, if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto man beholding his natural face in the glass, and for he beholdeth himself, and forgetteth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Then it says, but whoso looketh not into the perfect law of liberty, as it can do therein, he is but a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here we see that he's telling the idea we must remember here, a dedicated man, not just remove and receive, but listen, he remembers what he's doing. His focus is on the Word of God. There's two stages here. There's a casual glance, and there's a careful gaze upon the Word of God. When he said casual, he said not just a doer, but not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. The hearer applies like the idea of, like you were taking a college course, you audit, or you're just kind of observing. You're sitting in class and you could take the test, you could write the papers, but at the end of the credit, you get nothing, don't you? Because all you're doing is observing, you're watching, you don't get nothing out of it. You're just all, this is merely just glazing the Word of God, just kind of look at it. It's like you get up in the morning, you take a shower, or you may shave and take a shower, then you get dressed and you may do your hair, then you rush to work, but that by the time you get to work where you're at, you forget everything you saw, don't you? And that's the same way in our life. We take the Word of God. We may read a little bit here, and then we do a little devotion here. And then the rest of the day, we rush to get everything done. And the rest of the day, we really forget what we read because we're just glancing. We're just kind of looking at it and just seeing it, but not really gazing upon it. But he says here in verse 22, though, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? The church? He says, deceiving your own selves. The word deceive is like accounting, is like to cheat or miscalculate. It's been, you know, flippant, careless, haphazard. You're just reading a word and you really are cheating yourself. You're not calculating what its value, you're missing it. But 25, he really changes it. But whoso looketh at the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You see, that's the process of going. He's being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work. He read it, then he starts applying it. How many times you even hear messages and you hear it and say, that's good, but yet you leave because you heard, but it didn't do nothing with it. You read the Bible, you say, that's good, but you go on. At the end of the day, he said, I remember reading it, but I forgot what I read. You glanced. You took a shower. You shaved. Brushed your teeth. Did your hair. Got dressed and out the door. Rushing. He said, listen, you're just listening. You're just auditing it. You're sitting there and just kind of observing. It ain't doing you. You're cheating you. You're cheating your relationship with him. You're not growing. You're missing it. I like James because he's practical, ain't he? He really is practical. Listen, he goes, don't deceive yourself, but he says he demands a careful gaze. That's the remedy of a careful gaze. Is remember when the apostles When they heard that, when the ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, they tell him that he's rose, and the disciples ran, and they're standing there looking inside, and Peter runs up, and it says he stoops down and looks to gaze inside. The word here, look, is the idea of stooping down. It's getting into the Word of God. It's leaning. It's the idea of looking at, gazing upon it. Not just a glance, but really getting into it. God doesn't reveal deep things for somebody to just come by for a chit-chat, does He? He doesn't. There's no deep things. You get some guy ideas, but I mean, you really got to sit down and ponder on the Word of God and meditate and think about it. Then the Holy Spirit brings some ideas of other Scriptures, or you read that and you say, oh, that's good, and you ponder on it. You may not get a lot, but next day or so, you read something else, and you say, wait a minute, I remember that. Now He's really speaking to it. He's pulling some deeper things out. Then it ain't for somebody else, it's for you. Is it closer? Walk with Him. It's not a one-time shopping spree. It's a continuing. It's being doers, a discerner. You know, a discipler is one that's committed follower of Christ, isn't it? A disciple. Are you a disciple of the Word of God? Are you committed and continuing reading the Word of God? Because it says here that when you do that, he says he'll be blessed in his deed. Verse 25, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in his actions. Because he's dedicated. A pure religion is man that is demonstrating life, putting some things off and removing and remembering, but he says dedicated. He's looking into it and he's getting around the Word of God and he's determined to find out what God wants him to do. In verse 26, 27, he comes into the declaration of a real religion. This is where he starts applying. This is where evidence is revealed. If any man among you seem to be religious and broadeth not his tongue and deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Our conversation by our speech, and listen, we need to govern and we need to put bits in our own mouth and watch what we say and how we say. Are we trying to edify or tear down? Are we really caring if we say we love souls? How can we say we love all the Mexicans and the Jews and everything, and where are they? We love souls. We want it. Listen. We got to be careful how we respond when people respond negative to us. Because, boy, we want to let them have it, don't we? That's hard. It's hard to swallow. But we got to. Because whose vengeance belongs to? It belongs to God. Let God fight your battles. Let God handle that. But it's our conversation to be bridled. It says, man deceiving himself. Don't cheat himself. Verse 27, it says here that a pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Not just be a declaration of our conversation, but our concerns. You know, they didn't have insurance. They didn't have Social Security. Listen, a widow woman lost and she had nobody. She's in trouble. A boy didn't have a daddy or mama. Boy, he's in trouble. You know, are we concerned about people around us are hurting, really? Are we concerned about lost souls, really? Listen, are we concerned? Listen, the idea of this here, of the salvation, results of good works? No, that's not it. It's that once you got it, once you receive salvation, the results from that is good works. It's results of being concerned and seeing what He saw and having compassion. Listen, is concerned about what is the Word of God and to be able to help somebody, not just show how smart I am. Who cares how smart you are? It doesn't mean nothing, does it? Because I promise you, go to another church, you'll find somebody way smarter than you. Listen, I'm never going to be sitting here worrying about I'm the greatest preacher. Who cares to be the greatest preacher? You can find the greatest preacher. My objective is for you to get closer to God. That's the most important thing. Because you always find somebody better. Yeah, that's right. Brother Jack says, you know, I was a good soul winner. I really appreciate that, but I'm not. I wish I was. But I'm not. There's a lot of good men out there who are better soul winners than me. I just got to still try to achieve and strive to be better. But I want that close walk with God, listening to Him, and help me to talk to somebody and see and hear what they're really saying. They're saying one thing, but the Spirit of God is telling me another, what is really going on behind the scenes. Because I've seen a lot of people hurting. They're hurting behind the doors, and they're deceiving themselves. We got to be concerned. In verse 27, but it says, keep himself unspotted from what? The world. This is our conduct. We remind ourselves to be clean, unblemished, unspotted. Many are ineffective because they are tainted. You're not watching what you're saying. You're not guarding your lives. You're remaining in filth. You say, well, that's good, but. I mean, listen, we need to start getting our hearts broken. We need to really start saying, listen, there's some filth in my life, and you care about what somebody said because you come to an altar. How dare you? This is a God. He's a holy God. We should be seeing our filth and say, God, take it off. We need to get close to God and desire righteousness more than anything in the world. We need that pureness. We want Him because He's a good God. When you get to heaven, then you're going to start living right? That's hypocrites. That's why they want to come to church. They say, there you are. Don't. We need to live right. And I've struggled in my life. I am not sitting here saying I'm a righteous man. I'm not. I'm married. I got 5 kids and a mother. What do you think? It drives me crazy. I can't sit here and say I'm righteous. I got all these eyes staring at me, knowing my failures. But I think they could look at me and say, he strives and he wants to. I spend time asking God to help me. I need that relationship close with God. You need it. That's what James is saying. That's real religion. Not out there, this rock show, entertainment, drums. That's not. They go in filth and he come out worse. I want to be cleansed. I like listening to men pray and they pouring their hearts to God. I enjoy it. I like hearing it and I hear answer prayers. It's just good. It's good. Unblemished, unspotted, filth of the world. In Jonesboro, South Africa, it is said that they have 55 gold mines. The depth of one of them is 12,000 feet. 12,000, that's deep. 12,000 feet is deep. They pull up, they say, about 4 tons of ore. Ore is valuable to get 1 ounce or 4 ounces of something like that for gold. I mean, ounce to gold, that's a lot. But tons, 4 tons. Brother Hall, you probably haul what, 5 tons, 10 tons in a truck. I mean, that's probably what you haul. That's not much. Compared to an ounce is a lot. But they dig that much out to get 1 ounce or 4 ounces of gold. How much are you willing to dig out? But you know, even the things we put off is valuable to us. We put off the filth because it's better. Before you put on, it's already better, isn't it? Then you put on some gold and righteousness and good works. So much better. We need to start, as Paul James says, having a real religion. This is how we could be. This is how we should be in our lives. Not being worried about being convenient. It's not convenient, preacher. Who cares? It's convenient. It's commitment. It's commitment. Because it's not convenient, is it, Brother Bobby, out there door knocking in hot summertime? It's not convenient when they look at you and they are rude to you and they slam the door to you. I mean, it's not convenient. But it's commitment for the Lord. But it's good when somebody gets saved. It's good when seeing people's lives change. It's good. Yeah. It's good. So demonstration, dedication, declaration of a pure religion. The question tonight is this, very simple. Here's the point. That was the introduction. How real is your religion? How real is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How real is it? Are you dedicated? Are you determined? Are you trying to put some things off? And you say, you know, there's some things in my life that God spoke tomorrow. I'm willing to ask God to help me and overcome that. Because only He can really help you anyway. But you got to determine to do it.